Last Sunday, we started a series in our Articles of Faith, and I am going to kind of take a pause from that for this Sunday, simply because I want to be able to cover more than I'm going to in one service for the Word of God. And so we're going to look in Mark chapter 1 this morning. Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we have this this story, this event. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "And there came a leper to him," that's to Jesus, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed." In this portion of Mark's gospel, he's just getting started in chapter 1. And we get this event fairly early about this leper who comes to Christ, who asks him to heal him, and then who is healed. If we look up a little bit in Mark, a little bit before this, we find that Jesus has been healing. He healed Simon's mother, Simon Peter's mother. Verse 30 talks about that. And then it says that after he healed her, that all the city, in verse 33, had gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And then in the morning he rose up and went to pray, and Peter comes and finds him and says, there are a lot of people looking for you. And he says, okay, well, it's time to go into the next town so that he can preach. And Jesus moves into the next town, and we find this event. What I would like to look at with you this morning is the story of the leper who comes to Jesus, and to see the parallels between that and how a sinner comes to Jesus. And so I think we can break this story down categorically in ways that that can be helpful here for instruction and for guidance. So the title of the message is Coming to Jesus, Coming to Jesus. It's going to be a very basic message, but I think it's an important one for us to understand and to hear. And so the first thing, observation-wise, as we look at the text in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and it reads, "There came a leper to him, beseeching," or begging him, "and kneeling down to him and saying, If you will, you can make me clean." The wording of this text is important, as is the wording to any text. But this man that comes to Jesus is a man that had a disease, right? A disease that was called leprosy. But one thing you notice about the text, if you're looking, is that it doesn't say that a man who had leprosy came and knelt down, but it says a man who was a leper, right? A man who was a leper. His leprosy defined who he was. It wasn't just something that he had. Leprosy was a skin disease, and if we were to bring that into the modern medical understanding, really there were a lot of different skin diseases that fell under the heading of leprosy. It wasn't always just one thing. But leprosy in its worst kind was a disease that would not just affect the skin, but would eventually deteriorate the entire body, so that you might have body parts that just wasted away and fell off. It was a death sentence if you were to get leprosy. It wasn't just a death sentence, but it was also a sure thing that if you were to contract leprosy, you were removed from everyone that you knew, everyone that you loved, and you were confined to a leper colony. So you lived in a life of isolation. When we think about Mark's gospel and leprosy among the Jewish people, this man that came to Jesus who was a leper, he was an outsider, okay? He was a man who did not live or enjoy the blessings of living among God's people or partaking in the blessings that God's people partook of. He was what the scriptures call outside of the camp, because he was not to infect anyone else. Whenever he came into any kind of close proximity with any other person, the leper's job was to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to keep people away from him by yelling, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Well, you can imagine the devastation that would go along with that sort of a life and that sort of a disease. It would be just, you know, waiting to self-destruct, really. Waiting in isolation to self-destruct. Leprosy was a horrible thing and a horrible condition. And you know, whenever we look at this story and we think about leprosy, most of your minds may have gone here already, but when we think about our own condition as just fallen human beings, did you know we all have spiritual leprosy? In other words, we all are born into a condition that is self-destructing. It's a condition that is leading to death, destruction, damnation. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, this is a verse you're maybe familiar with, we get this teaching: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know who that's talking about? You, right? And me. When we see this story in Mark chapter 1, we see that this leper comes to Jesus because this leper has a need, right? And he has a need that we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute, but he has a need, and that need must be met. He knows that. He realizes that he's in a condition that he has absolutely no strength to remedy. Absolutely no power over. His leprosy will eventually lead to his death. And brothers and sisters, as we think about our condition in our natural state, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we have no power to remedy that. There's nothing we can do about that. We can't fix ourselves. We can't apologize enough. We can't try hard enough. We can't hope that God is going to ignore that. The reality is, we have all sinned, and just like this leper, we're not just people who have committed a sin, but we are sinners, right? It doesn't just describe something that we've done, it describes what we are. And being a sinner doesn't just mean that every now and then you sin. It means that every part of your being has been infected and polluted by sin. and that you've been influenced and continue to be influenced by sin in all that you do, so that we get realities like Jeremiah tells us, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. How could that be? Well, because even the best things that we do in our own nature is done out of pride, selfish ambition, a lack of dependence on God, sinful motives, and polluted hands, right? In 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says that if we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Why do I go there? What's the point that John's making? Well, he's making the same point that Paul makes in Romans, and that's this, that we have all sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. You know, the leper knew that he had leprosy. You know, that's the only reason he was interested in coming to Christ. The leper realized that he had leprosy, and he realized that he couldn't do anything about his leprosy. And did you realize, do you know that we live in a world that is oblivious to the fact that they are infected with a sin-cursed nature? A world that is oblivious, whether it be that they're just ignoring it altogether, or unwilling to come to terms, to admit, to say the same things that God says about sin. We live in a world that's doing everything it can do to eliminate the whole concept of sin. And that's a dangerous game to play whenever you live in a world that is populated by 100%, right? 100% full of sinners, right? How do you understand yourself? How do you understand men and women if the concept of sin is erased? And the answer is you don't. You can't. It's impossible. Now, this goes a little further than just some sort of a philosophical idea about sin or no sin or anything like that. The reality is, when we think about this truth in Scripture, that if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This whole reality about me being a sinner and about you being a sinner moves far beyond philosophical anthropology and trying to understand man, but it moves to this reality that unless we find help for our spiritual condition, then one day our sin will lead us to destruction. That's not an uncomfortable thing to think about, is it? But did you know it's true? It's a reality. And I know that sometimes people can use that reality to try to manipulate emotional decisions and to try to poke and prod at people to do things that they might not do otherwise. But just because this reality can be used in a manipulative way doesn't mean it's not a reality. One of these days, unless we find help and healing for our sin will lead to our destruction. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, in verse 36, John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the reason that I go here is just to point this, get this a little clearer. What is it that spiritual leprosy leads to? What is this destruction that comes to those who do not find the help and healing for their sin? Well, the destruction is the wrath of God. Because we know this, but let me remind you, the problem with us being sinners is that our sin is an offense against God. A just and holy God who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy to the extent that He cannot even look at sin. A God who has been, we mentioned this last week, but a God who has been in perfect holy communion with Himself for all eternity, and who is light, and in Him is no darkness. Sin is an offense to Him. And what the text here says, what Christ says, is that those who believe not on the Son shall not see life, but here it is, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now again, we could use this text, and many have used texts like this, to try to manipulate folks to do things that they might not have done otherwise. But just because people misuse a text doesn't mean the text isn't true. And the reality is that what sin does for humanity is that it assures that the wrath of God abides on them unless they find help and healing and salvation. You know, this is why the leper came to Christ in the first place. This is why the leper came to Christ in the first place. He was aware of his condition. He was a leper, and he knew he was a leper. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this whole reality of coming to Christ, the example that we have here, let me tell you what I'm not trying to do and what I don't really want to do, and that's obvious from some of the things I've already said. What I don't want to do with a message like this is to try to give you some sort of emotional manipulation to try to convince you to try to do something that you wouldn't do otherwise, that's not real. But you know, the Scriptures do help us here in giving us guidance in how it is that a soul comes to Jesus Christ, how it is that an individual comes to Jesus Christ. I don't know that there's any more of an awkward question to ask a someone who holds to Calvinistic doctrine, someone who believes in election and predestination and the sovereignty of God and those kinds of things. I don't know that there's any more of an awkward question to ask than how does someone come to Christ? How do you guide someone to Christ? We don't usually deal with that sort of thing because we might be afraid that we'll either move into an area that's unsound and not orthodox, which is something that we ought to think about, or we don't want to mess it up, right? We don't want to mess it up. If God has chosen a people, if He's elected a people, if God sovereignly draws people to Himself, then why should we think about and why should we talk about and give guidance to those who may be asking these kinds of questions or may need guidance here? And I would just say, because we believe God is sovereign in election, right? We believe that God is sovereign in salvation. And we also believe that the Word of God is sufficient and is given to us for, obvious, for wisdom and for guidance. And so while we can't save a single soul from sin, we can guide someone who is convicted by their sins. We can guide them to where life is actually found. What do I mean by that? Well, it might be a little more clear if I bring up something I've talked about in the past. You know, there have been times, and this has been kind of common among our people. There have been times where people would come with a guilty conscience. They're just like this leper. and they realize that they've sinned against the Lord. They realize that they are eaten up with real guilt. And then what they've been told are things like this: well, the fact that you feel guilty is evidence enough to me that you must be born again and that you must already be saved. Well, did you know when the leper came to Jesus, he didn't say the fact that you know you have leprosy means you must already be healed? Not what he said. And so when we think about these kinds of realities, what we want to be able to do is what the Scriptures do. Now, you remember we said last week about the Trinity that sometimes it seems like the Holy Spirit's in the background, and that's because He should be, right? That's His goal. His job is to point people to Christ. Well, you know what the Father's doing? The Father's given Jesus Christ a name that's above every other name, right? That at the name of Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I would say we're not doing a disservice and we're not getting in the way of God's sovereignty and salvation whenever we have a conversation with someone who may be struggling with guilt over their sin and we say, flee to Christ. Go to Christ. Seek help there. Seek life there. Seek salvation and redemption and forgiveness there. You see, we're not trying to create anything, but we are guiding people to where real help is found. And so the goal of the message this morning, again, is to maybe equip those who may realize and be burdened by a sense of guilt that Jesus Christ is your only hope. But in another sense, for those who have already come to Christ, it's to hopefully equip you to be able to clearly guide someone who may be under the weight and burden of their own sin. And so, we see in Mark 1 that the leper was aware of his condition. Number 2, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, there came a leper to him, beseeching him. The word beseech there means begging. Begging him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. So we said, number one, he was aware of his condition. Number two, he was aware of the urgency and the desperation of his need. He was begging Jesus. He was kneeling down to Jesus. And he said, if you will, you can make me clean. Again, this leprosy that he had, just like our sin, polluted every single part of this man. He was aware that he had no ability to fix it in and of himself. And again, this man was an outsider. I don't know how he got to Jesus. I don't know if Jesus was out in a isolated area. I'm not sure how he got there, but he shouldn't have been there. But in desperation, somehow he found him. I think the man probably heard that Jesus had been healing all those people the day before. And he realized, I've got a need that no one else on earth can meet except for this man. And so he comes. Well, when he comes to Jesus, he finds what he's looking for, right? He finds the healing that he's looking for. Well, one of the unspoken and really uncomfortable realities that we are a part of this morning is that in this congregation, there's two kinds of people. Right? There are those who have gone to Jesus Christ and found salvation in Jesus Christ, and then there are those who haven't. Now, I say that's uncomfortable because it kind of is. But did you know that part of the order and the way that we do things here is to kind of make that reality obvious? Do you know one of the reasons why only believers take the Lord's Supper is because there's a clear distinction between those who are saved and those who are not? The reality is this morning that there are people who have heard the gospel and they fled to Jesus Christ and they are hoping in His saving work and they're seeking to follow Him with their lives. Now notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there are two different kinds of people, good people and bad people. Right? I'm not saying that because there's not really a big distinction there. Right? I'm also not saying there are smart people and dumb people. Right? I'm not saying that. I am saying this. There are people here who are intentionally following the Lord Jesus Christ because they love Him and they realize that were it not for Him, they would die in their sins. And then there's a group of people here, and this is going to vary. But there's a group of people here who have heard the gospel and heard Jesus Christ preached again and again and again, and they have not seen their need for Him. They're personally indifferent toward His saving work, and their life is characterized by following their own way. Okay? Now, that's not meant to be an embarrassment or an insult, but it's just meant to be a reality. Okay? The Scriptures talk about the gospel being a savor of life unto life and death unto death. And the reality there is just you preach the gospel and you're going to get two different responses. And in any congregation, we're not special for this, in any congregation, you're going to preach the word and there are going to be a couple of different responses. You know, I think if you look around, I think at our core as humans, I think everybody realizes, they may call it something different, but everybody knows that we're broken. Everybody knows that we're lacking. Everybody knows that we are fallen in sin. Now, they may not call it that, but the atheist, the humanist, everybody knows there's something wrong. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Right? How do you remedy that? How is that fixed? Where do you find help? Well, there are times where we try to, when I say we, when I mean humanity, apart from Jesus Christ, find ways to fix ourselves or to relieve our own consciences. I mean, I think if I were to say this morning to any crowd, everybody here who has been perfect this week, who has only thought good thoughts and only done good things, stand up. Nobody would stand up. Okay? Everybody knows that we're deficient in some way. But there are all kinds of counterfeit salvations out there. And what I'm calling a counterfeit salvation is just ways that we try to fix ourselves or ease our consciences a little bit when it comes to dealing with these kinds of realities. So I'll give you three. Number one, this counterfeit salvation is just, I'll ignore the reality of sin and death. I'll just ignore it. I don't see the big deal. I know a lot of other people who are doing the things that I'm doing who do not follow Jesus Christ, who seem to be good people. And, you know, I'm just going to ignore what the Scriptures have to say about sin and the reality of death. And, you know, you can do that, but you can only do that for so long. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 gives us this reality. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul says this, we are, every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian, we are all going to die one of these days, and we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not, again, meant for emotional manipulation. That's just a reality. And that's a reality that you'll only be able to ignore so long. But one of these days, that's where we're going to be. And so I would encourage you that if part of what you try to do to appease your conscience is just ignore these realities of sin and death and the wrath of God and those kinds of things, you can try it for a little bit, but you won't be able to do it forever. Secondly, one of these counterfeit salvations is just this. I'll be a better person. You know, I know I'm not perfect, and I can get better and I can do better. Sometimes this is a counterfeit salvation among churchy people, right? People who have not really, they've not professed Christ. They haven't fled to Christ for salvation, but they're comfortable in church atmospheres, and they think, I can do the things that the other churchy people do, and I can be good. Well, here's the problem with that. Look in Romans chapter 3. I'll just go there. If you're going to be good, then you have to go by some sort of a standard of what good is, right? God's given us that. And we know what's good and what's not good based on what God has revealed to us, right, in His law. But the problem with the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, is this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I'm going to stop there. You see, God has given us His Word and He's given us the law. And the way that the law is supposed to function is the more familiar we are with the law, the more familiar we are with what is good, then the more familiar we become with how bad we are. Law is meant to reveal to us our sinfulness. It's not meant for us to go to try to find hope and security. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, Paul talks about the function of the law being that sin might become exceeding sinful to us. That is, we might be able to see just how sinful our sin is. The law doesn't take a sinner and say, if you do X, Y, and Z, you can be good. The law takes a sinner and says, you're far worse off than you thought you were. You just thought you were missing it here. But it's actually here, 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 and here. And when you turn the page, it just never stops. You thought that you were a small sinner. But what you're going to realize as you go into the law and you see what God has required, it's that you're a far bigger sinner than you could have ever dreamed. And so you see why we would call something like that a counterfeit salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, we learn that the law is actually set up to be a schoolmaster, to point us to Jesus Christ. So that after we've seen the law for what it really is, and we've seen ourselves for what we really are, we realize there is no salvation here. There's no hope, there's no help, there's no relief here. And so the idea that I will become a better person is it's just not a reality for any of us. And then lastly, one of the counterfeit salvations that we can look to and try to find comfort in is this idea of, you know, I'll just go to church. I'll just go to church. That's a fairly common one, I think. I'll just go to church. And I'll blend in, and I'll realize that, you know, those folks there are not so different than I am. And, You know, I can enjoy conversation with them, and our lifestyles can be fairly similar, and I can feel okay after that. But you know, the reality of that sort of mindset is a little off for this reason. The church is the body of God's saved people. The church never saved anybody, right? It's the collection of saved people. It's not a place where you find salvation in and of itself. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here's where we will kind of park it for the rest of our time as far as our focus goes. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Right? Now, one of the problems in Christianity, and one of the problems that we can fall into, is trying to equate Jesus Christ with the church. They are not the same. They're not the same. It's a blessing to be able to join the church, but joining the church is not the same thing as coming to Jesus Christ. Now, those who come to Jesus Christ need to join the church, but we dare not get the cart before the horse. Okay, you can love the church, and what I mean by that is you can be comfortable here, you can enjoy fellowship here in the sense of just knowing the folks, and we have the same sort of culture and lifestyle, and you homeschool and I homeschool, and all those kinds of things. And we could even enjoy wanting to be here with each other on a regular basis. And all of that can happen without you knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, so we dare not equate Jesus Christ with the church. There's nothing wrong with enjoying being around people who are like you. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with friends who have the same standard of living, who enjoy the homeschooling and all that. All that stuff is good, but none of it is saving. None of it will do anything toward the problem of your sin and my sin. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10. In verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now Jesus gives this illustration as he talks about himself, and he says this, "I am the door. I am the door." Now, folks who go to church to, again, appease their conscience, to find what we're calling a counterfeit salvation, the reason it's counterfeit is because Jesus says, "I am the door, and those who come in," right? Not those who know where the door is, or those who know who the door is, or those who look at the door, or those who acknowledge the door. It's those who go into the door that find help. Right? We're talking about something here that's an experiential commitment. Right? We understand that in the sovereignty of God, there's not a single soul that will ever make it through that door outside of His grace. But brothers and sisters, another thing that we rarely talk about and that we should talk about is that every soul that goes through that door does it willingly. Every soul that goes through that door decides to go through that door because of cause and effect. The Spirit causes conviction. We need help. And we're not drugged through the door accidentally or unwillingly. We realize Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit is pointing us to, Jesus Christ, who the Father has exalted, is the door, and He's the one that I must go to if I'm going to find help for my soul, if I'm going to escape the wrath of God, if I'm going to get relief from the burden of sin, it's got to be by going to Jesus Christ. And so again, the question is not, do you know where the door is? The question is, have you gone through the door? Have you walked through the door? It's not, have you heard sermons about Jesus? It's, have you seen your need for Jesus? Do you realize the burden and the weight of your own sin and the consequences of what it means to be indifferent to that sin and the offense that stands between you and God? And so the leper comes to Jesus because, number one, he knows his condition. Number two, he realizes the urgency of his situation. And then number three, this is the last point, he comes to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is able to save him. Isn't that something? If you will, you can make me clean. I wonder how many people the leper could have said that to. I don't have to wonder, I know. Nobody. Who else could he have gone up to and said, if you want to, you can make me clean? No one else. No one else had the power. No one else had the ability. No one else could have helped him except for Jesus Christ. And this man, again, is so confident in the work of Jesus. And I'm taking implications here, but I think you can go to the text and make a reasonable implication. He's doing that because he has already heard about what Jesus has done in and around him and among the people that are around him. There were all the people of the town were waiting at the door to be healed. This man hears it. He comes to Jesus. Why? Well, it's because there's no other place where salvation can be found. There's no other place where you can be healed. And so here's the question as we think about guidance, as we think about what do you do if you realize that you are under the weight of your sin and you realize there's an urgency to that. What do you do? Well, the answer from the text is obvious, right? You go to Jesus. But then the other question is, what does that even mean? What does it mean? You know, it's good for us to, obviously, since we're doing a series on it, it's good for us to understand biblically, doctrinally, how salvation works. But what I want to do with this message is do what I said in the beginning of our series on doctrine and being grounded in the truth. Every doctrine in the Bible, accurately understood, will drive us to Jesus Christ and exalt Jesus Christ. If we understand the doctrine of salvation and redemption accurately, then just like the Holy Spirit, we'll be pointed to Christ. Just like the Father, we will exalt Christ. We want do away with him. We won't decide that he's unnecessary. We won't decide that you can find salvation. You can find relief for the burden of sin. Your sins can be dealt with in, you know, all kinds of different ways. It's not really necessary that you follow the Lord. It's not really necessary that you ask him for forgiveness. It's not really necessary that you do any of those things. Brothers and sisters, any application of truth that leads us to become indifferent toward Jesus Christ is a misapplication of truth. Okay? The truth may be real, but the application is wrong. From cover to cover, the Bible points to the person, the work, the glory, the sufficiency, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And as we think about what it means to help guide someone who is burdened over their sin, they understand the condition of their soul, they understand the hopelessness of where they are, then our answer is one person, and that's Jesus Christ. We can teach them about election afterwards. We can teach them about predestination afterwards. They don't need to know all that. It's not because it's unimportant, but it's because no one was ever saved solely because they understood election. No one was ever saved solely because they understood to look. The person Jesus Christ saves sinners. And then as you come into relationship with the truth, then the truth will set you free as you grow, right? And you grow in knowledge and understanding. Now, I want to be careful as I'm saying that. I want you to understand that I would not be for anyone joining this church that didn't understand and believe predestination and election. But if someone were to come to me and were burdened with their sins, and it's happened before, and they're trying to figure out whether they're elect or not, then I'm going to say, you're asking the wrong question. Okay? You're again, getting the cart before the horse. The question is not, am I elect? The question is, do I hate my sin? Am I burdened over my sinfulness? And am I looking to and can I find peace through the cross of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's the question. We are followers of the Lamb, right? And so what do you do? What do you do if you're trying to guide someone through, or if you're in this state and you're burdened over your sinfulness? Well, number one, you need to confess your sins before God and man. You need to confess your sins before God and man. Look in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus gives this statement, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what that means? That means if you realize that you are a sinner, if you realize that you are burdened under the weight of your sin, then you qualify. Right? You're just the kind of person that Jesus came for. Now, does that mean automatically that you're the elect and all that? Again, we get too far into things when we start thinking that way. If you're burdened over your sin, there's one place to go. One place to go. And that place is to the one who came to call sinners to repentance. Right? We go to Jesus. Now, the question is not, do you see your sin and all of its ugliness and all of its offense before God? The answer to that will always be no, you don't. I don't see that about myself. You're not going to see that about yourself. But the question is this, do you recognize the power that sin has over you? That when you would do good, evil is present with you? That you do the things that you commit not to do, and you don't do the things that you do commit to do? And do you realize that whenever you get a real accurate look at your life, that you're ruined? If you're left to yourself. If you realize that, then I would point you to the one who said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Go to him, confess your sin to him. And then secondly, what else would you do? Well, I would encourage you after you've confessed your sin that you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. And that you ask Jesus Christ to save you. Now, that kind of language can make us uncomfortable, and we don't hear that a lot. But we said it this morning. You know what you ought to do if you want something from God? You ought to ask Him for it. You know, the Bible's pretty clear about that. You ought to ask Him for it. You ought to ask Him for the help that you need. And so, as you go to the Lord and you're confessing your sin to Him, you're also really stirred by Scripture to go further than that. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Again, familiar passage here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. who? Who would come to him? He says, come to me, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. There, Jesus is obviously speaking to, and we're right in line with what we've been saying, he's speaking to those who are heavy laden. They've seen their sins, their burden. But notice what he says. Come. Right? Come here. Come to me. This is where the help is found. This is where the rest is found. You know, Jesus says this in light of God's sovereignty and salvation. Right before Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says in verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. You see that? Jesus is praising God for his sovereignty and salvation. You've revealed it to some. You've hidden it from others. And then he goes along and he messes up the whole thing for old Baptists and says, come. Right? Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Isaiah 45:22, he says, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me. And then we know this one as well. In John chapter 6, verse 37, when Jesus says, again, this is in light of God's sovereignty, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and those who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, all that the Father is giving Jesus, what? They're coming to him, willfully coming to him. And he says, those who come, he will not cast out. And so I would encourage you, if you're whether you're helping someone or whether you're in a condition, a state, you see yourself this morning under the weight of your own sin, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him for help. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for grace, for comfort, for peace, for strength. So often people realize and are burdened with their sin and they think, you know, I just don't know that I have the strength to make it. I would be embarrassed to start and not be able to go all the way through. And the reality is, you don't have any strength at all. You're right. You'll never be able to make it where you are right now. But those who come to Jesus Christ for help and for life and all those things, you receive a strength that's not your own. Right? You begin to live a life that's not empowered by your strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some may say, you know, I believe, but I just don't know if my faith is strong enough. Right? Now, we should be interested in, and we should require, that whenever we're trying to figure out who the Lord has worked in and who's converted and who's not, belief is a high priority, right? But there are times where this can be overemphasized in unhelpful ways to where in order for someone's conversion to be legitimate, they have to have just a tremendous understanding of Scripture and consistency of thought that just is not accurate. That's not so much the case among our people, but in others it would be. Well, what are you supposed to be believing? Well, number one, when you believe on Christ, you are just implicitly believing that you are what we've been saying the whole time, that you are weighed down with your own sin. Okay? Salvation takes place in the context of your sin. If you don't have sin, then you have no need to be saved, right? Saved from what? So you're believing that you are without strength concerning your sin. You're also believing that the Father was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That is, I can look to the cross of Christ and I find my forgiveness there. I find my redemption there. I find my confidence there. The fact that what Jesus did for me is enough not just to clear the ledger as far as my guilt, but it's enough to carry me all the way through, right? Full redemption is found in Jesus Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. He's the one who's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the Father in Jude 24. Well, when we're thinking about that, I would just encourage you that your source of confidence is not in your belief, but your source of confidence is in the ability of Jesus Christ. We think about one of the other stories in Mark, chapter 9, verse 24, where the man wants his child to be healed, and Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And you remember what he says? Immediately. Remember, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Right? The confidence is not in the strength of, it's not in the consistency of your belief, but it's in the ability of Jesus Christ. Your belief has no power in and of itself. Jesus has all power given to Him in heaven and earth, right? And so again, some of the times we have difficulty because we start focusing on ourselves and on what we think we're doing. The question is, what do you do with the claims of Jesus Christ? What do you do with the person of Jesus Christ? What do you do with the work of Jesus Christ? And so, again, succinctly, what do you do if you're burdened by your sin? Well, number one, you go to Jesus Christ and you confess that sin. That is, you say the same thing about it that God says about it. It's wrong, right? It's sinful. It's enough to damn me to hell for eternity. And then you ask the Lord to forgive you for your sin. And then you ask the Lord to save you. And then you ask the Lord to help you as you commit to living a life of repentance and faith, looking to Him for the strength to do it. And it's something that you'll do again and again and again and again. I'm talking about the last part now. There's no such thing as an individual who has come to know the Lord who doesn't struggle in their day-to-day walk. And so as we spend the year thinking about prayer, and as we spend the year thinking about the articles of faith and the church covenant and just how all of that stuff is applied and what we do with it, I want to continually bring back this reality that the focal point of this church and that the focal point of every doctrine and every commitment that we make must be on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who exists as a real person in real relationship with real people. And while salvation is something that was planned in eternity and something that was executed and secured on the cross of Jesus Christ, it's something that the Holy Spirit brings to the life and experience of His people in real time. And our hearts are changed and we can be burdened and we need to know where to go. And the answer for anyone is always, go to Christ. Go to Christ. They may not go, and if they don't, we can't do anything with that. But whenever we are faced with our own sin, or whenever we're faced with the challenge and the opportunity to guide others, may the Lord spare us from falling back into silly answers like, if you feel guilty, then that means you must be saved. Or silly, heady answers that fall into trying to explain the eternal workings of salvation to someone who's just burdened over their sin. May God bless us to do what the Bible does, and that is point sinners to Jesus Christ, because it's in Christ that salvation is found. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the reality that You have loved us from all eternity. Lord, we thank You for the reality that You will draw Your people to Yourself. And Father, we're thankful for the reality that You do that by convicting us of our sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and driving us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be with those here this morning who have not yet professed faith in You. Lord, if there's anyone here who is burdened over their sin, I pray that they would find relief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then I also pray that you would bless us with wisdom and with skill and faithfulness as we try to guide those who may be burdened over their sin, that we would point them to the only source of life, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.